Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. We'll read these words in unison. Let's begin. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That is the word of God. Man's best earthly gift, a wife. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave man food, tasty, tasty, nourishing food. God gave man water, fresh, non-fluorinated water, good water. God gave man precious materials for beauty and for use, good gold. God also gave man work. That's when work was not stressful and it was not tiring. It was enjoyable. God gave man all of these gifts to have dominion for the glory of Christ. But man also had communion with God. In the evening of the day, the Lord Jesus would meet with them to instruct them and to encourage them. But there's something more that man needed. For true glory to God to come, man needed one more gift. And that's the gift you will hear about today. Our headings are three: the need for a wife, the nature of the wife, and the nuptials with the wife, meaning marriage. Just trying to get it easy to remember for you. I preached on this many years ago, and I kept the same basic outline because I think it's helpful. We'll see that. Our goals are that you will see the need for godly marriages as a means of fulfilling your obligations to the Lord who entered into covenant relationship with you. First, we'll talk about the need for a wife. The Bible says that Adam was alone and it was not a good thing. Adam could not glorify God, which was the main purpose for which he was made, to the fullest. Something was missing. Adam was lonely. Aloneness was not for man's greatest good. Adam needed a companion. Look at your sermon notes. Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says this. Together, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." It's a blessing, a special favor. Second, Adam's bride, Eve, was given to him to be a helper. So one, he's alone. Second, he gets a helper because the task was too much for him. He had to name all those animals, for example. You know how many animals there are in the world? And he had to come up with names for them. He needed help. The wise man Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, together, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." Two people actually produce more than two individuals working. Matthew Henry says you work better when you don't work in detached parties. Working together makes you more effective. So he was alone. He needed a helper. And then third, Adam had to work with his wife to have and to raise children to help in the dominion mandate, which was for the glory of Jesus. So those are the three things, or three reasons, that man needed a wife. So God in his love decided to make a helper that was comparable to him. That's when it starts to get tricky in the text. The word translated comparable is not literally what it says. That is really an explanation of the intention of the text. In the original, the word means God made someone who would succor or help Adam. So Eve, therefore, completed Adam, or complemented Adam. That's where we speak of the term complementarianism, where the husband and wife are working together. God placed the husband over the wife, but they work together. You know, if you try to hug someone and you hug them like this, you're never going to hug them, right? One will put the arms above, one will put below, and then you can hug that person. That's the idea here. They complemented each other. Even biology teaches that. You complement each other. You're not. He wasn't saying you were made similar, as if gender did not matter. It did. So when they were made, they were that perfect union. But God caused Adam to look at the world before he gave him this wonderful gift. And he could see as he roamed the earth that none could fulfill his needs and be that co-partner in dominion for the Lord Jesus Christ. None could achieve that great glory for which man was made. So then God made Eve. Eve was the workmanship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. She was not a creature of time and chance and matter, the trinity of the evolutionists. And you'll see something about this in a minute. Adam had a need, but he could not fulfill that need. He didn't have the wisdom, he didn't have the strength. A wife was God's gift to him. Proverbs 19 again, the wise man said in verse 14 together, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, it's true that the house is also an inheritance from God ultimately, but to highlight that, he says the wife is from God. It's God's gift, a special gift. Lessons. What can we learn? Need for a wife. It is always best, on a general principle, to enjoy good things with others, especially with a spouse. If you forget this, you will be depressed or even worse. I mean, you could have, if you were watching a game, you always want to watch that game with someone else so you can congratulate each other when it doesn't matter. It's more fun, isn't it? Watching a movie and just sitting there by yourself, it's not the same. Or going for a walk all by yourself, nobody there with you, nobody to talk with. There's a blessing in that, and it's especially good to have a spouse that you can talk to. Now, this is why there's such a rise in depression and suicides during the time of COVID among friends, and because many people were not able to see each other. Remember these drive-by birthday parties for grandma that people did? It was so hard for many. In the United States, I heard this past week, and this is their conservative number based on their studies, because a lot of people don't want to admit that they're depressed. But from 2020 to now, there is a 64% increase in depression and people being treated for depression with medicines, because there was that break in closeness. God knows we need to be married. God knows we need to have friends. And don't stay away from your friends. Don't stay away from people. Don't live that isolated life. Second, because of our natural need for being with others, it hurts when a spouse ignores the other one. You know, if your pharmacist moves away, you say, oh, I was a nice guy, but there's another pharmacist down the road. Even the cat, people always joke about cats ignoring you. If your cat ignores you, he dies, you get another cat. But it's not the same when you live in the same house and you wouldn't talk to each other. Husbands and wives complete and complement each other. So don't ignore each other. Fulfill your duties to each other, that there will be that unity. Third, if you are a wife and you don't see yourself as a helper, you have broken covenant with man and with God. This is serious business now. We live in a time when marriage is mostly like a business arrangement. You do this, I do this, and then we will survive that way. Not true at all. A wife is called to be a helper. So ask yourself these questions. Is my husband better off because of me, or am I a burden and a difficulty for him? Your job is to be able to make his life better and easier so you can do the work of raising a family and advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Ask, am I giving him advice like I should? Ask, am I praying for him like I should? Ask, am I listening to him as I should? You notice when God made women, he didn't say, like some people today, that they're there for having babies and for cleaning the house. It's much more than that. Their work is more valuable. Four, there are times in God's providence when one does not find a suitable spouse, and one must be contented with that. Marriage is not the ultimate goal. The glory of God is. So if you can't find a wife or a husband that suits what God has called you to do, remain single. Don't compromise and marry out of the faith. The Bible is actually anti-deliberate celibacy. What do I mean by that? The Bible is a strong, it gives a strong warning against who simply refuse because they don't want to get married. They want to enjoy their single life. And this is a common thing today in North America, because they want to live their own life and travel, and they think, oh, what will this baby do to my body? I don't want to bother to go through that trouble. I don't want to be tied down. Well, the Bible is against that. Yes, if you don't find the right person, don't, because in God's providence, sometimes you don't. But don't refuse to be married and think that somehow that that is a superior place to be. Fifth, a man with a wife can better do the work of God. But that's the point, isn't it? You are to go into marriage with the view of doing God's work for God's glory. Don't go into marriage with selfish goals. What is in this for me? I want companionship, but I want this and all. God knows what you need, but the goal is ultimately the glory of God. So we move now to the nature of the marriage. Well, God gave Adam, made Adam go into deep sleep, not just the regular sleep. And you say, why a deep sleep? Well, a deep sleep here is meaning he was unconscious. Like Abram was. And why would he have to be unconscious? Well, he's going to take out the rib. You know what happens if somebody, you hit a rib or you break a rib. Somebody broke some ribs recently too, right? I think it was Pastor Zegers. You break a rib, and it's one of the more painful things, especially in, your lungs are there, your heart's there. And God put him out. But it was also a reminder to him. He was the one, like dead, and God, he had no ability to make a wife, and God made a wife for him. And then, of course, God took the rib to do so, and then he closed that place up with flesh. Now, let me explain why this is so important to note. In evolution, they believe that two distinctly different persons Suddenly, one became a man, one became a woman, crawling out from primordial slime, and they became these perfect beings. And then these two perfect beings, completely different, then decided, we will create a new way of making babies. And those babies will be just like we are, with a completely different method of existence, of appearance. You realize how remarkably unscientific that is? That two completely different persons will come together, change their nature. A woman will decide, well, she's going to develop an egg for the baby. And the man decides, you know what, I just crawled out of slime, but I'm going to provide a sperm for that egg. And we're going to make children just like we are. And they knew that was the right thing to do. You see why we say evolution is inconsistent with one logic and science? Doesn't make any sense. But then God made this beautiful woman and brought the wife he had made to Adam. God was showing Adam that he was the source of the bride, not Adam. Remember, the Bible says every good gift comes from the Lord. And then Adam had someone to whom he could give love, and he could enjoy her fellowship, and he could enjoy the blessings together. They could enjoy the blessings that God had provided as they worked for the glory of God. You see where the goal is? The glory of God. So the companionship and the removal of the loneliness and the provision of a way of having children was all part of God's plan for the glory of God. What can we learn? Lessons. First of all, why did God use a rib? What happened to the missing rib? Well, let's answer to the first question. Why did God use a rib? And it's very notable, based on the scriptures and the consistency of the scriptures, that we see this, that God did not choose to take a bone from Adam's head. Why? Because the picture would have been different. It would have been a picture of rulership, the head. And he didn't take one from Adam's feet. That would picture him trampling on her. But he took one from her side, which shows the closeness, being next to. And what a beautiful picture of what God did. Well, what about that missing rib? If you check, you will find that there are equal number of ribs on both sides of every man. But maybe he lost one and never had one. But it could have grown back. Sometimes body parts do grow back. Even if it didn't, it didn't mean that his children would have one missing rib. After all, if you lost your leg and you had children, they would have legs. Doesn't mean because you lost your leg that some of your children wouldn't. So it's very consistent that we still have the same number of ribs as from the very beginning. Second, a woman must see herself then as working alongside of her husband for the glory of God. If you miss this, you will be distracted by the sins and weakness of a man. You see, that's where the problem comes, doesn't it? If you look at your husband, you will say, there's not a woman who hasn't looked at her husband and say, what did I do here? What's wrong with him? But if you look to the Lord, you will say, I have to work with that weak man that you've given to me in order to advance the glory of God. And you will. God will use even weak men as we are for his glory. That's how he works. Third, even in this method of creating a woman, Yahweh was prefiguring the way that new life would come to his church. For it was through the death, of which sleep is a picture, of his son Jesus, that life would come to his bride. You see, Christ's bride was bought with his own blood, and it was through this new life that many children would come into Christ's kingdom. And now we can work for the glory of God. You see the beautiful picture here? Let's read Isaiah chapter 10. Let me read the first one, and then we'll read the second one. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's Jesus, right? He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In his death, he gave life. And you know the first part, he was wounded for transgressions and all of that. Let's read Isaiah 54, verse 1 together. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. This was speaking of having children through the Jewish and the Gentile churches as they would come together as one, and the wall of separation torn down between the two, and this beautiful bride will come. And because Jesus died for the bride like Adam was put to sleep, so many children would come from this new union between the bride and the bridegroom. Then there was the marriage. The marriage. We see the need for the wife. We see the nature of the wife. That she was made from clay, from the rib, and made into that helpmeet. But the nuptials themselves, the marriage ceremony. Then Adam pronounces marriage vows to Eve in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And these are marriage vows that we see here. He received Eve and recognized that she was from God, but he knew she was from himself. He did not refuse her. In fact, he said, this one is now my wife. That's laying claim to her in an oath before God. And he named her woman, meaning manness, having similarities to man, or a female man, which is a better way to translate this. She was now his wife. The word man is ish, and the word woman is isha, or wife. So he recognized that she was from God. Second, Adam acknowledged by his words that he needed to care for her. How do we see that? He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's saying she belongs to me. And what do we do about ourselves? We take care of ourselves. We make sure we're fed. We make sure all the things are in place for ourselves. And so he acknowledges that for his wife. Then he acknowledged by her name that Eve was his subordinate, not simply one who will be there, but that she would be under him, for she was created for him. She was taken out of man. And four, marriage would then require a man and woman to leave the authority of their parents and become one flesh. Verse 24. They would have to leave. That's what the nuptials require, that you leave and you cleave, as the old King James said. And this is why in marriages you will have the symbolism of the father giving his bride, his daughter to the, not his bride, you don't give away your bride, you give away your daughter. You give his daughter, and the minister would say, who gives this woman to this man? And the father says, I do. Because it's a picture of them leaving the authority of the father and being joined to another family. Something that is curious here is the woman was brought to the man, however, after everything was prepared. And you get the picture of this provision in Psalm 45, that picture of the Lord Jesus gloriously preparing for his bride to come. It's the same picture you see in Songs of Solomon, that when things were prepared, then he gets his bride and is joined to her. Let's read Psalm 45, 10 through 15 together. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. You see the picture here? When everything was ready, the bride came. And you see a further similarity between Christ's bride in recreation, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 says, together, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see where we are? We've come out from the Lord Jesus himself. And when they were married, the Bible says they felt no shame at their nakedness, and there's no shame between husband and wife. No shame between husband and wife. What can we learn from the nuptials here? First of all, marriage is from God. What does that mean? Why is that such a big deal? Well, he regulates it, not Justin Trudeau. He determines who should marry. He determines whom you should marry and whom you should not marry. It is God who determines that. No government determines that. Second, marriage is intended to be for life, and we know that because even after having children, you're required to stay together with your spouse. Third, marriage means that the children are no longer under the authority of their parents. Yes, even after you are married, you must honor your parents, but you don't owe them obedience. And by the way, there's nothing worse in a marriage than to have a mama's boy as your husband. That's contrary to the word of God, and that's harmful to the cause of Christ and his glory. For a man must make preparations for his wife. He must not get married and make her suffer. A woman should not marry a man who does not prove the ability to provide food and love and spiritual oversight for her. A woman should not marry a man who is filthy and doesn't care about his house or his body. To put it succinctly, if your house stinks, if your body stinks, if your bank account stinks, you're not ready for marriage. Fix whatever is broken quickly. You know why? Because you need a wife. Why? For the glory of God. You've got work to do. The work you've been called to do is important. And you need to prepare yourself so you can be effective for the glory of God. It's a spiritual duty, you know. It's not just something you do because you might have pleasure out of marriage. It's a spiritual work that you are called to do, and view it that way. And five, Adam's acceptance of his bride prefigured what Christ would do for his bride. He would never, ever cast any of his own away from him. John 6:37 says, together, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know that phrase, no means? It's the double negative. It means never, 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 never. That's the security we have. And that's the picture of how marriages ought to be treated. You know, these days, you just have to say, well, we have some irreconcilable differences. Oh, she likes to leave the lights on, and I don't like that. We can't reconcile. It can be anything. That's the way the world works, not with God. Never. Let's conclude. What an amazing display of love God showed man when God gave man a wife. He gave him all the glories of the garden and all the wonders of the world. He even gave him his presence in the evening of the day. And when everything was prepared, God gave man a wife. Eve was a person of incredible abilities to help her husband to rule the world for God's glory. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, understand the value of a woman and of a wife. The world doesn't. Muslims don't. They allow a man to have many wives, but not the other way around. Hindus don't understand the value of a wife either. Women were killed when their husbands died. And in fact, as we find in India, there's a constant murdering of girl babies and feeding them to crocodiles. And Buddhists, we often look upon them as kind of peaceful people, but they are wicked in that their husbands could leave their wives to be a monk, and they are praised for doing that. Western society is doing the same thing. So we shouldn't be looking and mocking them and thinking we are exempt. Look at how women are treated in our society. We're encouraged to have frivolous divorces, no-fault divorces, $149 and you could get the divorce. What a horrible way we treat women. The women are not being treasured in our society. It's one of the reasons there's so much difficulties in the lives of women, or depression and other things have increased. So understand the value of a woman by understanding the way God intended the family to be run. So how can you begin to treat a woman the way God intended, to care for her and to love her as she works alongside you for the glory of Jesus Christ? The only way this is possible, and here's where it all comes together now, from being morals to bringing it home in a spiritual way. The only way this is possible is by recreation, because the first creation was messed up. The marriage was messed up. The husband-wife relationship, the children, they were killing each other from the very beginning. But when there is recreation in Jesus Christ, that's when the heart is freed to love others instead of focusing on oneself. So only marry a Christian, and you serve as a Christian so that you can work together for that which is good. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you ought to know that you cannot fulfill your duties to your wife or your husband or God unless your heart has been changed first. Your heart can be changed when you know and acknowledge in your heart and in your head that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. I urge you then, by the mercies of God, that you would ask God to change you today, make you his child, and be that wonderful husband or wife that God intended. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we could spend together in your presence. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you care for us, that you call us to yourself, that you remade us. That first creation was so badly tarnished by the wickedness of Adam and Eve, but the second Adam restored us, and now we can live obediently. We can start to work for the glory of God. And Lord, we know it starts with a godly family. So Lord, bless each one here, every single person. If you would choose that they be married, that you'll provide godly spouses, not those who would be careless, but those who are careful for the things of the Lord and want to work together for his glory. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.